hear me breathing. That's dangerous.
Well, I guess it's that's exact. I had that thought. I had that thought race through my head that it's better than the alternative. Somebody give a pulse check. He's still up there. So. But God is good, and he is good all the time, as we like to say. He's trustworthy, and as I said, I found myself just thinking and considering, and of course, like a lot of us, just wondering, Lord, what is going on? What is up? What's coming next? And I just find God's word all the more encouraging that, he knows. He sees. He's ordained. He's sovereign. And he's trustworthy. He's revealed himself to be that. And we're going to see that, again today and be encouraged again today. And as we are bringing ourselves back to our studies in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to get into chapter 18 today. And before I do that, I want to revisit something from the end of chapter 17. Someone had come up to me after service and was discussing a couple of things with me because their Bible had a couple of different words there in that last verse of chapter 17 related to the body and the vultures or the eagles. And depending on how you might look at that, you could see some different nuances there. So I thought it might be a place just to start, and then I'll get into this morning's portion. And I'm really thankful for people like her and those of you who are out there, as the scriptures tell you, to be a Berean, like to look in the scriptures, study them for yourselves, find out if what is being said is really of God. Right? And we're going to stay close to the scriptures to ensure that, but you want to go home and you want to think and you want to study and you want to be before God. And as I mentioned when we brought up this verse last week, there are quote-unquote experts that had lots of different thoughts and opinions about this. And if you happen to have a New American Standard, or more specifically, a King James, you saw there in verse 37, when the disciples were asking Jesus, where was this going to happen? The version I read said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And yet there's references there that could say, where the body is, the eagles will gather. And that's actually what the King James says. And so I did a little bit of homework and said, okay, what's the different potential of these languages? Because one of the things that came up in my conversation was that if we're talking about the body or the body of Christ and eagles, is there something more strengthening there? Is that where Jesus is saying this is going to happen? And there's no doubt that could be a part of what's said here. And like I said, as I started to do a little bit of digging and just thinking and asking God, hey, what else is here? I saw that the word for body that's there is soma, and it's a very common word in the New Testament used 144 times, and it can be a living body or a dead body, and it's used both throughout the scriptures. And the translators were leaning very heavily towards that it's a reference to a corpse or a dead body, and that's why, depending on, again, on your translation, it may actually say corpse. It may say even dead body, and some just say body. And the word translated for vulture here is atos, and it's only used 5 times in the New Testament, so it's only a few times. 2 of them are this same reference, and so it could be either vulture or eagle, and the other 3 times are in the book of Revelation, where it's definitely translated as eagle there, but similarly could have a vulture connotation to it if you read it. I think it was in chapter 6. And the reason why the scholars have tended to go with the vulture translation is because they really felt strongly about that this body is referring to a dead body, and that eagles do not eat dead carcasses. Okay, vultures do. Eagles, catch alive prey, whether it be, the bunny run through your backyard or whatever it is. Now, hey, sorry about that. We've got a hawk that does our property, and he lives somewhere around there. And my neighbor still tells a story about the time he just saw the poof, on his back porch as the hawk caught something against his glass doors. But so that being said, the reason that the translators and most scholars seem to lean towards the dead body and the vultures is because of the connection of the words there. And I, again, looking back, I believe it was up in verse 24 where the point that Jesus was making about that everybody's going to see and know, there's a certain obvious element to this, led me to also lean in that direction. But I say all this again with thanks. You know, I want you guys thinking and looking and considering and saying, okay, what is God saying here? And these are good things to do. They're good things to do together. They're great things to do when you're alone with God. And you read a portion of the Bible and you're like, I don't get it. What is he saying here? And you just turn that right into a prayer and you say, Lord, what are you saying here? And learn to let his Holy Spirit talk to you. Okay, so you'll hear it and you'll start to get some understanding. It's a great, great thing. So I'm encouraged by the question. I invite more of them. Well, maybe not. As you feel, if God didn't give you an answer and he's telling you to ask me, then maybe. And then I'll tell you to ask him. No. We'll walk through the stuff together. It's all good. But it's exciting and God's word is alive. It's always alive. And the beauty of it is we can almost turn anywhere. And if we're listening to his spirit's going to talk to us. And it's why we go to his word, you know, always. And then ask him, Lord, what are you saying to us now? What are you saying to us, you know, this week? What are you saying to me? And I hope and trust that you do that in your time alone with the Lord every day in one way, shape, or form. So with that said, let me take us into Luke 18. So we are going to do the first, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of Luke 18. So if you want to turn, click, swipe, do whatever you need to in your Bible, you can follow along, and I'll read these first 8 verses to us. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Great question. Will he find faith on earth when he returns? So this is a great example. And it shows us how important it is to see Scripture in its context. Because when we turn, especially we turn to chapter 18, and if we don't take a second to think, not only did it follow chapter 17, but when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. So it really was a continual. So it's always good to kind of figure out how far back do I have to go to understand where this fits in. And today, very much so, that applies. Because if we looked at these verses and just kind of jumped into them by themselves and we're looking at them alone, one of the first tendencies that we're going to have is that we might think that the same way this judge was behaving on earth, that he needed to be pestered before he would even move on our behalf, we could say, is that the way God is? Does he need me to like be praying and begging him to do right? And if I can maybe just keep praying and not stop, or the way it says here, you know, day and night, if I can just do this successfully, then God's eventually going to say, all right, enough already. What is it that you want? Here, just take it. Will you stop bothering me? Right, you can kind of get that feel, and I guess maybe it's just me, but I thought that because, wait, I've done that with my kids. Wait, will you just stop? What is it that you want? And I'm realizing that's me taking, you know, imperfect parenting, and I'm imposing it on perfect God and saying because I get impatient or because I'm reading about a person that's described as not fearing God. That's his description. This is what they're telling us about him, okay? But I'm taking that and I'm imposing that potentially, you know, on God, because I'm being told to keep praying. So you get this sense of if I do it right, if I do it without stopping, if I do it in the right order, I do the right formula, then God's going to say, okay, you know, you either did it all okay, here's your answer, or, you know, and like in this case, you know, if you would just stop bothering me, I'm going to give you this just to get off my back. Now, that is not the God of the Scriptures. Hey, I'm getting louder. That's not the God of the Scriptures. That's not the Creator. Okay? The Creator who made man in his own image. Okay? He did that, and he so loved that he gave. Right? It's those two words, he gave, can almost sum up all of what God does in the Scriptures. And I know that if you read the Old Testament, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Tom, did you ever see when, like, God gets pretty mad? Okay? And he maybe even turned somebody into toast or a pillar of salt or something. There's times that God has judged. And to that, I want to encourage you and remind you of one of the things that we're learning, even as we're studying doctrines, that God has made a progressive revelation of himself. He has continued to make himself known. And it's in Hebrews, you know, that we're told and we're encouraged that in these last days, he's made himself known by the revelation of his Son. And it's important because that incarnation of himself really is the pinnacle of God showing us who he is. And that's why as Jesus was out there teaching and talking, one of the things that he said a lot of times is, you know what, I know you've heard this, but I want to tell you this. You've heard this? Well, I want you to know this. And he clarified very frequently what God was saying and doing in his revelation of himself. Matter of fact, it's in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45, where one of the things that he said was, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So this is a great example of where Jesus, in this further and continued revelation of who God is saying, you know what? Yeah, there is a time for judgment. And when we hear Jesus talk about judging, he's like, you know what? There's only one judge, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Okay? He can judge perfectly. But you know, we're to love our enemies. And so there's this way that God has continued to show us who he is. So even as we're looking at this portion and wondering, you know, is there a time that God might be mad at me? You know, is he going to like hold back from me? And it's a whole different topic to talk about how God uses discipline. Okay? And how when he disciplines, it is perfect. And it's in perfect love. Okay? But it's not the way that we necessarily think of discipline, because we, especially in our humanness, tend to respond and react. And if you have children, and when they're young, there's times you have to take a big breath and you have to say, "Lord, help me not just react. Okay, I need to think. Okay, is this something? Was my child willfully disobedient? Okay, that's much different than was my child being a child. Did they do something that was childish? Okay, that I can lovingly, you know, move them aside or do what they need to. When they're testing your will, that's when there's a little bit of different discipline in there. And I think that's a lot of the way the Lord is with us. When we are battling our will against his, it's a different discipline than when we did something in ignorance. And a lot of times folks are fearful of God, like, you know, they have to be on eggshells. Like, I hope I didn't, you know, break one of those things I didn't know about. And now he's mad at me. And now I'm never going to get right with God because he's mad at me. Okay? He is not mad at you. The fact that he gave you today, I know he's not mad at you. Okay, because he gave you today because he wants to be with you and wants you to be with him. So as we look at this portion in its context, we can really look back into verse 22 of chapter 17, because that's when Jesus was telling the people and reminding them that there is going to be a time when they're going to be crying out, "Jesus, where are you? You know, where are you? You know, we are waiting for him, you know, now in this day and age, and he's not here." And there's a time when people are saying, and they're beginning to wonder, is he ever coming? Is he ever coming? Does he care? You know, does he know? Does he know what's going on around here? You know, does he know that the Supreme Court of the United States of America just told the states that they have to perform and acknowledge a marriage between two people of the same sex? Does he know that that's what just happened in the land of the free and home of the brave? So despite my emotion-stirring reference, like I said before, we're not going to get into that at this point. But the point that Jesus is telling us is that when we are tempted to give in to despair while longing for his day to return, do not give up. Pray. Pray up. Okay? Don't give up. Pray up. You know, his exact words were, "Pray and not to lose heart." Luke actually told us right in the beginning of this parable why Jesus was telling it. Okay? He's telling us to pray and not lose heart. And remember, Luke is writing this some 30-plus years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So I'm thinking that he may very well have done some homework on this, realized that this was something that Jesus said, and included it in his gospel just so that we would not lose heart and so that we would pray and that we would know that God is in control. He said, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. And when I hear that, I also heard the Apostle Paul's words, because he has some similar exhortations in 2 Corinthians and actually in Hebrews. But in verse 8 of chapter 4, here's something that Paul says that has a similar ring to it. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Sliding down to verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, referring to the Corinthians, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The unseen is what's eternal. What we see here, all of this is going to pass away. It's going to be made new, but it's going to be tried by fire and pass away. So before we even get more into the prayer component, in looking at a parable like this, this is also a time where Jesus is using a parable to make an illustration of what's called a lesser to a greater comparison. Okay? This wasn't one of the parables, as Jesus had started some of his other ones, where he says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or God is like this, or your father is like this. Yeah, this is one where he's saying there was a man. Okay? There was this person, and he didn't fear God. And he goes on to make this comparison or draw this illustration and then make the comparison. And this person, like I said, by his definition, he's told that he's someone who doesn't fear God or respect man. You know, he's, for lack of a better word, arrogant. Right? He's all self-absorbed, and he's got the power to, in a sense, back that. And for anybody who's had to deal with somebody who, in their power, has the right to make your life difficult, and they do without reason, you understand some of the frustration that can happen. Sometimes it's just because they can, you feel like that's the only reason why they're doing this, because they can get away with it, because nobody else can call them to account, because I can only get Comcast and I can't get Fios. That's why I have to deal with their issues, okay? Nobody else feels that way? Okay. No. we like to have choices and we like to have different things that we can do, but there's times where you maybe don't have a choice. Nothing against our township. I love our township, but if you're there and you're applying for something and you need something and the person who has the power to say yes or no is saying no and it doesn't make sense to you, you're like, but why? And you want to become like this persistent widow and be like, hi, I'm here again. I'm here to talk to you about my application. Hi, I'm here again. I want to talk to you about my application until you can get some sort of sense out of what's going on there. I know I've seen this and even heard stories of teachers, you know, in their little, I don't say little, but in their classroom where they are the ultimate authority, and sometimes the semester's over and they're going to say, I want you to send me this, 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 and this, because they can, because now they have the power to decide whether you're going to pass this class or not, or whether they're going to make your life miserable or not. And I glance at my daughter-in-law, Sarah, because that happened to her this semester. Okay, but we've been in those situations where somebody, you know, has the authority and the power, and we're wondering why they're not being cooperative, or why, in our perspective, they're not being cooperative. I know there's several of you, you know, in the congregation, even right now, that are dealing in our current judicial system with some situations and some things where you're questioning, I don't get what the judge is thinking here. You know, why is he doing this? This doesn't make sense. Can't he see all these other components? And it makes you wonder and question, and you get frustrated, and at times you're like, you know, you're wondering, is somebody else whispering in his ear? Is somebody else telling him or her this or that? And you get very, very frustrated, and you want to scratch your head, or maybe you want to pound your head, and you're like, you know, please. And those are those times that you're like, God, where are you? You know, what are you doing? Like, don't you see this? Don't you see what's going on here? How can you let this happen? And it's to those of us in situations like that and similar ones that I have to repeat what we're told here. Don't lose heart, but pray. Don't lose heart, but pray. And what Jesus encourages us with is that if this guy who doesn't fear God or respect men, if this guy was willing to give justice to a persistent widow, this persistent woman who was driving him crazy. As a matter of fact, the nuances of what he's saying there is like, this woman is going to give me a black eye if I don't give in to her. Like, she is bugging me. You know, right? The phone rings and it's her. You know, the phone rings and it's, you know, somebody else. And next thing you know, somehow she's on the phone again. Okay? That's what she's doing. And he is frustrated with this woman. And he eventually gives in to her. But realize, she was looking for justice. That's what she's saying. You know, can you just represent me well before my adversary? I have somebody that's against me and I'm not being treated fairly. I'm asking you to do this to help me get treated fairly. She wasn't saying, give me something that's not mine. She wasn't saying, you know what, I'm wrong in this, but if I bug you enough, maybe you'll just give in to me and I can be wrong and still win. That's not the case. Right? We don't know the details, but all she's asking for is justice. And this guy, this unrighteous judge, eventually gives in to her. And the Lord isn't saying, you know, as I've referenced already, he isn't saying, and if you'll be this type of persistent with God, you know, he'll give in to you too. Instead, he's saying, if this guy who doesn't even fear God will eventually do this, how much more? And how much more speedily will the perfect judge, in his perfect timing, execute true justice? It can't not happen. Do you understand that? It can't not happen. I realize I'm getting a little confusing with the double negatives there. There is no way that God is not going to make sure that justice prevails. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Okay? It will happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Quickly. And we're here 2,000 years later saying, quickly? You know, quickly? And we can look at the verse that says, well, you know, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Okay? Yeah, there's some truth to that. And that's the reality of perspective. Right, there's some truth to that there's a perspective that God has on what's eternal that we just don't have. We just don't get. And I think a lot of us can understand that when you're talking to a child, okay, you know that they have a worldview. They have a perspective that is contained to what they know so far, their level of maturity, what they've been exposed to. That is their whole frame of reference. So when you, as an adult with a totally different frame of reference, try to communicate to them, honey, you're just going to have to wait a little while. And they go, how about now? Okay? Because to them, a little while and now is about as close together as they get. Okay? Well, how about now? Okay? It's easy for us to see it in that context when we look at a child, or to even be saying to that child, trust me, it's going to be okay. I can't explain it all to you because you know it's beyond their capacity. It's beyond their aptitude. It's beyond their ability to understand what you know. That's what it's like with God. He's told us what he can tell us. There are things beyond our capacity to understand, beyond our capacity to know right now. And if in the eons in the future, they're good for us to know, we need to know, we're going to know. But he's God. He's God. So he can say, honey, in just a little while, it's going to be quick. Quickly, I'll be there. I'm coming back quickly. And we're like, now? 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 Is it now? Is it now? And every, you know, set of Bible scholars looks at their generation and convinces us that this is the generation that Jesus is coming back. And it may be. But it's definitely the generation that you are going to see Jesus at the end of your life, whether it be today, tomorrow, next week, or in 50 or 100 years. Okay? You're going to see Jesus. And the quickly component, like I said, there's that frame of reference, but there's also a lot to say about when he does begin to judge, there's going to be a speed and an expediency to that judgment, that then it's going to come quickly. And that's where we saw those verses last week about, you know what? One's going to be taken, another's going to be left. It's going to happen. It's going to happen fast. So we want to be in a place where, you know, we know that we're trusting in the Lord. But the same way that we can say to a child, you are going to love it. And even that they don't fully understand, right? I think Dave was making reference to that earlier. You know, the lavish blessings that are ours in the heavenly already been given to us beyond what we can even think or conceive, the scripture tells us. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. Nobody's thought of it yet. So if you think you thought of it, sorry. You know, it's better than that. It's better than that. And so right now we're at this point where I have a perfect heavenly Father saying to me, trust me. Trust me. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. Okay? And reality is, isn't this the definition of what faith is? We were talking already about those, the things that are eternal are the things that are not seen. Right there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, right, we're told, you know, what faith is. It's this assurance, this substance of and evidence of things not seen. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified because it made me pause and I really liked it. So verse 1 of chapter 11, Hebrews, in the Amplified version says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." So our senses tell us what we believe to be reality. And here the scripture is telling us there is a sense that you do not have that has a greater reality on the other side of it. In many ways, the sense that we have in this is the Spirit of God in us. And it's that testimony that he starts to make in us that says, this is right. This is true. This is what's going to happen. And so I found myself asking the question, you know, either I'm going to believe what God has said, or what's my alternative? And I really only saw two options. I have two options. One is I get to make up my own interpretation of what's going on. And here's where I saw that three-year-old in their full, quote-unquote, understanding, trying to tell another three-year-old what the world is like. Imagine what that description's like. You know, well, if I listen to my mother, I get this. If I don't listen, I get that. You know, it's a whole different perspective and worldview than what's really going on. So one of my options is to make up some sort of interpretation where, in a lot of ways, I'm saying that, okay, I'm God in this case. And this is where the armchair theologian and philosophers of our day, you know, like to think and banter, and whether they're getting high in a dorm room or sipping cognac on somebody's porch and talking about, you know, the things of the world and who God is and, you know, why am I here and where am I going? In their thinking, they're really like that three-year-old trying to perceive all of what's going on. And they come up with a way that they think things are. And it might satisfy, you know, your longing for a little while, or it's a certain philosophy that a bunch of people take a ride on because it has a season, it has a wave that everybody says, you know what, yeah, this makes a lot of sense, whether it be a New Age wave or a very Eastern wave, some of the things that have had some popularity in recent days. But sooner or later, we all come to these situations where it's tested. It's tested. What we believe is tested. And that's where we find out, you know, did we build our worldview? Are we building our philosophy? Are we building our life on anything solid? And this is where we have to ask that question. Is there truth? Is there truth with a capital T? And am I building my life on that? And you remember what Jesus said, anyone who hears my words and obeys them is building his house on a rock. And when the storms come, because they will come, his house will stand. So for us to choose to obey Jesus is our option. But for those who aren't, like I said, they're making up some other form of interpretation. And included in this would be really any other, what I'm going to call religious system or worldview. Because all of them, even in their incomplete knowledge, right, are trying to say, well, how do I get to God? And as I said before, every other worldview is this people ascending, trying to do something, trying to make themselves something so that then God will see them, hear them, accept them, that they can be with him. Okay? That's what every other worldview is. Christianity is the only place where God says, I'm giving, and I'm coming to you. I am making the way. You can't make a way to me, but I can make a way to you, and I did make a way to you, and I am making a way to you. And it's why when we really get down to wrestle with, you know, really, I'll say the biggest questions that any human being wrestles with is, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And so as you're looking at these two options to either decide yourself what you think, or say, what has God revealed? And can I trust that revelation? Because the only other option that's given to the people of the world is despair. It's where you look around at what's going on around you and say, you know what? I don't think that that's the revelation of God, those people who are saying it's in the scriptures. I don't think it's what these other religions say it is. I can't figure it out. And you get to despair. And it's really why so many of the world's quote-unquote great thinkers are often heavy alcoholics, drug users, and often take their lives. Because in that despair, it's the logical conclusion of what happens when there's no hope. Right? We're told without hope that people perish, without vision. Okay? And it's not like we need to make it up. God's saying, I'm giving you a future and a hope. That's what the scripture, that's what the gospel is. I'm giving you this. You know, because if not, you may as well, you know, go the way of the world that says, you know what, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. Right? Even Paul said, you know, if there was no resurrection, I think it was in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, you know what, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. Okay? But that's not true. So what can we learn about how we should pray? And what are we being told is, the right way to pray? And here we see the reference to day and night, you know, and there's many scripture references about praying day and night and things that happen day and night. And, you know, if we do that, is that what we need to do to get justice? You know, if I pray day and night? And to that, I found the question that was asked in Genesis 18, you know, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It's a rhetorical, of course he will. And it's what I referenced before. God is the perfect judge. He will surely judge perfectly. That means with full knowledge and at the perfect God-ordained, from the counsel of his wisdom, the God-ordained perfect time. We can trust and believe that. His perspective is perfect. There isn't any bit of information that's going to cause him to make a false judgment or a faulty judgment. And it's why, as Jesus is telling us here, you know, we do not lose heart, but we pray. Because it's in prayer that we touch God. We touch this eternal, perfect person. Because he's allowed us to and he's called us to. And it's in touching that rock that you become like that little child that now grabs the hand of your daddy. Grabs the hand of your mommy, and it's okay. Like the child that was lost in the store. You know, the whole world, literally, from their perspective, has fallen apart. They are lost. They are in chaos. And the announcement comes over the loudspeaker. You know, if you've lost a child, he's wearing green shirt and blue pants, please come to the courtesy desk. Okay? And when that child grabs that parent, everything is okay. Everything's okay. And you're feeling pretty good, too. Especially if you were babysitting. No, we didn't lose her this week. When you're watching someone else's kid, everything is different. Even if it's your grandchild, everything is different. You know, you're like wondering, well, what will they think? You know, would they have done this? Would they have given her that? Would they let this happen? Would they say that? You know, how am I going to explain that? Scratch on her face. She doesn't have any scratches on her face. But we can trust. And when we're reunited with God like that, because he is so perfect, like I said, everything really is okay. And to think that we are, I'll say, given the privilege and the opportunity to touch God. We get to believe what he said. Jesus said, you know, follow, believe what I've told you, and you're building your house on the rock. And then we're being told here, you know what, pray. Touch God, reach out to God. In Thessalonians, Paul told us, you know, pray without ceasing. And I'm like, oh, wait, wasn't I told in here to pray day and night? I'm like, wait a second, how am I going to do anything else if I never stop praying? Okay? So it can't mean to totally never stop praying, but there is something that happens, and there is something that can happen as you have your heart open before God, and you're walking with God. Okay, he is with you all the time. So you can have this continual conversation, whether it's sometimes you're singing, whether sometimes you're actually petitioning him, whether sometimes you're just talking to him, whether sometimes you're enjoying each other's quiet. Okay, have you ever enjoyed silence with somebody? Men, understand that, okay? You can be together in the same room, not say a word, and have a great time together. Some women can understand that, but for the most part, you know, the connections are made differently. But here, you know, you can pray without ceasing. You can have that continual connection to God. And when I thought about even this reference where it said about day and night, you know, pestering this guy, I realized that, because the world is in different time zones, God's church, his people, in a sense, are crying out day and night. There's this continual cry out to the throne of God. You know what? Lord, are you there? Are you coming soon? You're like, I'm coming soon. Soon. Now? Now? Are you coming now? But we can keep crying out knowing that he hears, okay, and he is going to bring justice. It's going to be in his perfect time, but there is this continual cry out, and we're a part of that. In the times that we're awake, we're a part of that. So being in this prayerful state is something that we as believers have as one of our blessings. The Lord of the universe, right? The Creator God can hear your voice the same way a mom can hear her baby crying in a loud, crowded room. Do you realize that? And we've all seen that amazing thing that a mom can, wait, my baby's crying. Right? That's what happens when you, the way Jesus told you to pray, go, Father, Abba, Daddy. Hey, he can hear you through all the noise of the whole world. And he says, yes, Linda, I hear you. What is it? And you can commune with him. It's really unbelievable, but it's a beautiful picture of what God has for us and what he wants us to be doing. So prayer is many things, and we're going to have to wait till a future day to speak more of them. But let me leave you with a couple of powerful verses. One's in Philippians, and these are a couple of my grounding verses that I use when things are stirring around me, but they give us a glimpse into what God is making available to us in prayer. And it's a well-known verse in Philippians 4. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8, where Paul said to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? That is a powerful promise. You know what? Don't be anxious about anything. You're like, nothing? Remember Jesus earlier in Luke was telling us, you know, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Everybody else is chasing after that stuff. Right? Seek him first. And here, we're being encouraged that, you know, we can take our prayer, we can make these things known to God. We do it with thanksgiving. So we're thanking him regardless. We're thanking him for the circumstance that we're in, not because of the circumstance, but because of who he is. So we thank and connect to who he is, and then let this peace. It's your promise. And I'm hoping that I'm looking at a room of people that have had that happen, that have tasted that before, so that the next time you're anxious, you're like, oh, wait, I just need to press in prayer and let God's peace come. And the other verse is similar, but it's in Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it's there that Isaiah said, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we can keep our mind on the Lord and be trusting in him regardless of what thoughts are in our mind. Okay? These are things that undergird your mind's thinking. They undergird who you are, that you are trusting in God. That's why there's a peace that's your promise. Okay? And there's those times that if some sort of anxiety wells up, or if it's a situation where justice isn't being done and you need justice, okay, we can take these things to the Lord and know that not only does he hear, okay, but he is acting and he will act. It's just it's in his perfect time. So like the child trusting that parent that knows better, we can trust him because he knows better. Amen? So I tell you, like Luke said, do not lose heart, but pray. Because prayer is much better than despair. Amen and amen. So I have a couple of takeaways I'm going to ask Dave to play for us while we close out the service. And in his perfect timing, he will surely bring justice and make all things right. He'll make all things right. And again, because I can't say it too often, don't lose heart, pray. God's unexplainable peace is your promise. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you to stand so I can pray a blessing over you and dismiss you for the day. Father God, Daddy, I know you hear us. I know you hear us. And with all the respect of our Creator and Father and all the intimacy of calling you Daddy, we are before you in the name of Jesus, because you said there was no price too great to pay to bring us to yourself. So Lord, we walk in that way. We come to you in that name to honor you, to make your name known and great. And Father, I proclaim your peace over this congregation, over this part of your church, this part of your bride. God, that we would know that there is no reason for despair. It doesn't matter what we see around us. You are on the throne. You are making all things right. You are making all things new, and our trust is in you. We will continue to follow and obey. And Lord, I want to pray this blessing that Moses prayed over his people that you gave to him when Moses said to the people, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Please come forward if you need prayer for any reason.